Chapter 9. How readest thou? The first seminar night was October the 2nd, and Verity was in a wonderful state of excitement. Downstairs, Mum and Thomas were having a discussion about why he had been so sick Saturday morning. Verity was just happy she hadn't caught it. To have to miss the first night of the seminars because of the flu would have been terrible. The flyer had said to come in comfortable, casual clothes, but Verity was having a hard time deciding just what to wear. This seemed so much more important than going to school, so in the end, she decided to dress up. When the Simons arrived, Verity was already waiting outside with her Bible in hand. Kara came out briefly to greet them and thank them again for picking up her daughter. As Mr. Simons drove down the driveway, Mrs. Simons turned and introduced herself and two girls who were riding in the back seat with Verity. She was a tall, attractive woman with coffee-brown eyes and long chestnut hair tied back in a braid. Her pleasant smile and friendly manner quickly put Verity at ease. Verity learned that the oldest girl beside her, with thick, wavy blonde hair and brown eyes, was Lindsay, and she was 10. The younger girl, Jessica, had short blonde hair and big blue eyes. She seemed rather tall for a 7-year-old. On her lap, clutched very tightly, was a large bag of things to do. Mrs. Simons explained that altogether they had 4 children, and the older son, Taylor, was old enough to babysit his 4-year-old brother. After Verity had made sure she understood who everyone was in the Simons family, Mr. Simons queried, "So, Verity, you just moved here this summer, is that right?" "Yes," she replied. "We used to live in Saskatchewan. When my dad died, my aunt invited us here to live with her." "Oh, I'm sorry to hear you lost your father," Mrs. Simons said sympathetically. "Well," Verity hesitated, "he was an alcoholic. My mother's life is much better now that he is gone." Mr. and Mrs. Simons glanced at one another silently. "What do you know about the Bible, Verity?" Mr. Simons asked pleasantly. "Very little, sir. I started reading it after my father died. You see, at the funeral, our minister said my father had gone to heaven, and that didn't make sense to me. My dad wasn't a good man. So I started off trying to find out what the Bible says about life after death." Verity happened to glance at the two girls and saw that they were listening to her story with astonishment. "I am just so excited about the seminars," she carried on, "because now that I've been reading the Bible, I have hundreds of questions." "Well, here we are," Mr. Simons announced with a laugh as they pulled up to the library. "Time to start answering some of those questions." A lot of people showed up for the evening, and the room began to feel rather packed. Verity was impressed that so many people wanted to know more about the Bible. There were people of all ages. Several had brought their Bibles, and others borrowed them from a stack at the back of the room. Some were smartly dressed, while others looked like they'd just been out jogging. All in all, she guessed there were about 50 people present. There were even a few young children that had come along with their parents. Verity noticed that Lindsay and Jessica were sitting next to Mrs. Simons at the back, with their colouring books and texts arranged nicely in front of them. The things-to-do bag lay limp on the table. Everyone was given a white binder, with the course contents inside. As Verity waited for the class to begin, she looked through the notes inside her binder. There was a handy little time chart in one of the side pockets, and lots of other information. Mr. Simmons began the evening with a prayer to God, explaining that since they were discussing God's message to mankind, they should ask for his guidance. The presenters kept up a fairly quick pace, and for Verity, it was fascinating. Mr. Henderson, a tall, slender man with slightly balding grey hair, gave an overview of the Bible. He demonstrated that the Bible itself claimed total inspiration from God. Turning to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 17, he showed how the scriptures themselves stated they were sufficient to provide hope, bring salvation, and give direction for daily living. Then he directed everyone's attention to a poem in their binders called "How Readest Thou?" that described the different attitudes people might have when reading the Bible. He read the poem through and discussed the best approach that would lead to an understanding of the Bible. This is the poem they read, "How Readest Thou?" "It is one thing to read the Bible through, another thing to learn and read and do. Some read it with desire to learn and read, but to their subject pay but little heed. Some read it as their duty every week, but no instruction from the Bible seek, while others read it with but little care, with no regard to how they read or where. Some read it as a history, to know how people lived 2,000 years ago. Some read it to bring themselves into repute by showing others how they can dispute, while others read because their neighbours do, to see how long it takes to read it through. Some read it for the wonders that are there, how David killed a lion and a bear, while others read it with uncommon care, hoping to find some contradictions there. Some read as though it did not speak to them, but to the people at Jerusalem. One reads it as a book of mysteries, and won't believe the very thing he sees. One reads with father's specs upon his head, and sees the thing just as his father said. Some read to prove a pre-adopted creed, hence understanding but little as they read. For every passage in the book they bend, to make it suit that all-important end. Some people read, as I have often thought, to teach the book, instead of being taught. And some there are who read it out of spite. I fear there are but few who read it right. One thing I find, and you may find it too, the more you read, the more you find it true. But this to find, an open eye is needful, with often prayer and humble heart all heedful. The man who reads with pride or inattention will only find full causes of dissension. The man who reads with modest penetration will find the joy of comfort and salvation. Anonymous. As Mr. Simons went through his section on The Bible Interprets Itself, his words brought such encouragement to Verity. A basic principle of reading the Bible more effectively, he stated, lies in this simple fact. The answers to your questions about what the Bible teaches are found in the Bible. Now, he went on to say, to understand the Bible, there are three things you should always do. First, look first to the Bible for answers to your questions. Read the whole Bible to find answers to your questions, and write your questions down, as it may be a while before you find the answers. Well, thought Verity, that's just what I'm doing. I guess I need to carry on and not give up. A good way to help you understand what you are reading in the scriptures, Mr. Simons continued, is to use cross-references. Not every Bible has these, but there are many Bibles available today with these references down the center column or the side of each page. A cross-reference links to other relevant verses in the Bible to give more information on the phrase to which they are attached. To demonstrate how the Bible answers itself and how cross-references help, Mr. Simons gave an example. When someone reads Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, they may ask, "Why did Jesus say on the cross, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?'" To help him answer the question he had posed, Mr. Simons turned on his PowerPoint projector. An enlarged page of a Bible showing Matthew chapter 27 came onto the screen. Pointing to a center column down the middle of the page, he explained that these were the cross-references. He then pointed back to verse 46, where a tiny Z was by the phrase, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" In the center column of cross-references, a corresponding Z was next to a reference, Psalm 22, verse 1. Looking up Psalm 22, Mr. Simons read verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring?" The beginning sentence was the same as the words Jesus had spoken. Seeing that this psalm has the same words that Jesus spoke, what might this indicate to us? He asked. An older man put up his hand. Perhaps Jesus was quoting the psalm, he said tentatively. Good thinking, Mr. Simons encouraged. Let's look further on in this psalm and see if there is any reason for Jesus to do that. Would anyone like to read verses 6-7? Verity read them. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. With a twinkle in his eyes, Mr. Simons asked, Does anyone hear an echo back to Christ's crucifixion? There was a shuffling of pages as everyone turned quickly back to Matthew chapter 27 to scan the page for an echo. Before long, a young woman in a tracksuit put up her hand. Verse 43, she said excitedly. It says, He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, I am the Son of God. That's exactly what people were saying as they looked at Jesus on the cross. Nodding, Mr. Simon smiled. That's right. And what does it say just above that in verse 39? The young woman answered, It says, Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads. Mr. Simons continued on through the psalm, looking at verses 13-18 and comparing them with Matthew chapter 27. The psalm accurately foretold how the assembly of the wicked would pierce Jesus' hands and feet, how he would hang naked in view of everyone, even that his garments would be parted among them and they would cast lots for his vesture. Jesus was quoting those words of the psalm, he explained, so that anyone familiar with the scriptures would hear an echo back to Psalm 22 and read through all of it. If they did, they would see how exactly this psalm described Jesus' crucifixion. When they came to verse 24 in the psalm, They would realize that God had not forsaken Christ, but had heard his cry for help. The psalm proves that in reality, everything which went on that dark day was entirely in God's hands. Those who hated Jesus thought his crucifixion was proof that he couldn't have been the Messiah, or God wouldn't have let him die. Instead, if they'd read Psalm 22, they would have seen that Jesus' crucifixion proved that he was the Messiah. All this had been prophesied long ago. Jesus' death was an essential part of God's plan of salvation. Verity was enjoying the presentation so much that the hour and a half flew by. Before she knew it, Mr. Henderson was closing with his section on why the Bible is difficult to read. God's word is difficult to read for a reason, he was saying. God's word is only understood by those who are willing to put in prayer, time and energy to seek for the truth. How many people enjoy the challenge of a crossword puzzle? Yet how few are willing to take on the challenge of answering the questions presented in God's word? Doing a crossword puzzle might help you to learn a few facts you didn't know before, and might even improve your spelling. However, have a look at the ways reading the Bible can benefit you. Mr. Henderson clicked a button, and 2 Timothy 3, verses 15 to 17 came up on the screen. You have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Notice that the Bible can make us wise unto salvation, he pointed out. There are many products advertised today that promise to add years to our lives. People will pay exorbitant prices to try these things out. Only the Bible, though, can promise to give us salvation, to save us eternally. Isn't that worth devoting some time and energy to gain? Mr. Henderson carried on, Yes, the Bible can be difficult. Yet in his word, God has promised to give understanding to those who seek it diligently. He closed, referring to Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 8, and reading James chapter 1, verses 5 to 6. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. Verity was very thankful as she crawled into bed that night with a new confidence that someday, with God's help, she would find the answers to her questions.